to help all of you make your summer plans accordingly. Our next gospel meeting here at Pratmont has already been scheduled. It will be July the 11th through the 16th. July the 11th through the 16th. The preacher is going to be my brother, John Gibson. And I want to go ahead and clear something up before he gets here. We are very close in age, but he is older. So if he gets here and you're kind of wondering, you know, which one you think's older, well, he is. In fact, I won't tell you exactly how old he is. I'll just use hand signals. Okay? That's a little bit older than I am. But we do look forward to that. And again, we want to go ahead and let you know now, so hopefully you won't make any plans that conflict with that coming up this summer. This morning we talked from the Minor Prophets, right? We read quite a number of passages from the Minor Prophets, and the main subject of all of those passages, you may recall, was repentance. That was the keynote of their sermons that they preached, whether it was to Israel or to Judah or to Judah alone, as we looked at those different periods of Bible history this morning. Again, the key message was repent. You'll remember that we answered three questions today in our lesson. We looked at, first of all, the question, what does it really mean to repent? And then we looked at what it is a person should consider that would lead them to repentance. We noticed that in many of those passages that we read today, that not many heeded the message. And so we asked the question, what are some things that one should consider that would lead him to repentance? And we settled on two things, you remember? Two things that are talked about in the New Testament as well. The goodness and the severity of the Lord. And then the final question we answered was, what is promised to those who repent? And of course, the promise is that no matter what you've done, if you truly repent, if you repent in the manner described in the passages that we read, God will heal you. He will forgive you. In fact, we read there in Micah where it said that He will bury all of your sins in the depths of the sea. So wonderful promises made to those who repent. Now, some very scary things, of course, said to those who do not repent. Well, we're going to kind of continue on that same theme tonight. But tonight we want to focus on some stumbling blocks to repentance. Again, going back to what we talked about this morning, we noticed that many people, when they heard all of those different prophets, whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea or Joel or Amos or whoever it was, so many didn't heed the message to repent. What was it that got in their way? Why didn't they repent? What specifically were the stumbling blocks? Now, here's the thing that you're probably going to notice right along with me tonight. And that is the things that kept them from repenting way back yonder are the very things that prevent us today. Things haven't changed. Man really hasn't changed. Hopefully you'll see that as we go through the lesson tonight. So let's talk about the first stumbling block to repentance. One thing that kept these people and still keeps people today from repenting is they just have too much love for sin. They love what they're doing. I mean, you know, you don't want to get too complicated with this, and that's really the case many times. Hosea chapter 9. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9. We'll read a couple of different verses here in this chapter. Let's start there in verse 1. Hosea 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. In other words, you ought not to be as happy as you are. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. I think about when I read that, and of course, If you read the book of James all the way through in the New Testament, it will remind you of many of the prophet's messages. But I think about the passage there in James where it says, you need to let your laughter be turned to mourning. You're not near as upset over your sins as you ought to be. You ought to be crying, really. And that's kind of the message that he's getting across to him. But now look down to verse 10 in the same chapter. Verse 10 says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal, Peor, and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. I know it doesn't make sense that you would fall in love with all of these idols and fall in love with all of the things that they were doing, but it happens. And it can happen with any of us. We get addicted to it. We get pleasure from it. There is pleasure in sin, right? And if we're not able to kind of see through that and see through the temporary nature of that pleasure, then we get captivated by that and we want to keep on doing it and we don't want anybody to stop us. They were in love with sin. They didn't understand its true nature. Now, we ought to know better because we've been warned all through the Bible about it. But too many times we don't heed those warnings. Look also in Micah. Chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. And let's look at the first two verses in that chapter. Micah chapter 3. Again, beginning in verse 1. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. Again, it's pretty clear that one of the things that can get in the way of someone repenting, even today, is you just love it too much. You're captivated by all the pleasure that it brings. Now, you haven't considered what Moses did, right? You remember Moses made that decision to suffer with his people than to stay there in the palace of Egypt because he considered what? What did he understand that we don't sometimes? The passing pleasure of sin. He wanted something more than that. He wanted something lasting. And so he made the right choice. Don't fall in love with it. And the thing about it is, the longer you stay with it, the more likely that's going to happen, right? There are a lot of people who play around with it for a while. Well, eventually, I'm going to come back. Right now, I'm just having a big time now. I know what I'm supposed to do, and eventually, I'll come back. You reckon how many people have said that and never did come back? We don't want to make that mistake. So that's one stumbling block to repentance. Another can be just closing our ears to rebuke. Closing our ears to rebuke. Now, as I go through this list tonight, you're probably going to at some point say, well, aren't those all kind of related to each other? Well, you will have discovered something that I have seen too. But yet, I think there's enough difference in some of these that we need to talk about them individually. Yes, closing our ears, but just not when somebody's trying to help you and point to you the error of your way. You just don't want to hear it. And again, we can be like that today. That was a problem they had. Let's turn to Amos chapter 2. Amos 2, verses 11 and 12. This will give you a pretty good idea of how obstinate some of them had become. Amos 2, beginning in verse 11. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? Now, you remember about the Nazirite vow, right? Three restrictions. Couldn't cut your hair. Couldn't drink any product from the grapevine. Couldn't have anything to do with any product from the grapevine. Couldn't touch any dead bodies. Okay, that was the three restrictions when you took the Nazarite vow. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Not a real good idea, is it? And commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. That's how obstinate they had become. That's how much they had closed their ears to rebuke. Going so far as to give people, to offer to the Nazarite, hey, why don't you have a drink? Knowing full well. Prophets come along to rebuke them, to straighten them out. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Just to make sure that we examine ourselves on this, I want all of us to think for just a minute. Has there been somebody lately that's kind of straightened you out on something? Now, I want the young and the old alike to think about this. Somebody lately had to kind of get on your case a little bit, straighten you out about something. The question I'll ask is, how do you feel about them? Got any axe to grind with them? Still a little bit upset with them? I hope not. Those are the kind of people we need, right? Do you really want to be surrounded by people who just kind of turn the other way when they see attitudes in you that aren't right or actions that are not right? Just kind of turn ahead and just kind of let it go. It takes a lot of courage to rebuke someone. Appreciate those kind of people. You see that the prophets ran into a lot of folks who didn't have that attitude. I don't want to hear it. Don't try to tell me where I'm wrong. Don't try to tell me that. Look at another passage, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And let's start with verse 8. Zechariah 7, beginning in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. You ever read through the book of Proverbs and noticed all the admonitions in there that have to do with receiving correction, reproof, rebuke, etc.? There are a bunch of them. The Lord spends a lot of time talking to us about that because He knows how we are sometimes. We don't like it. We get mad. But that's one of the measures. That's one of the measures of a mature Christian, is how well you handle folks who rebuke you. Listen, if you need to repent, then that's exactly what you need to do. Another obstacle, another stumbling block to repentance, and this one we could kind of wrap around all of the other ones, I'm sure, but it could just be simply pride. Pride. Look at Hosea. We'll kind of introduce this generally, and then I want us to break this down a little bit more specifically here in a moment. But look at Hosea chapter 5. Hosea 5 and verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. It was their pride that was their undoing. Look at Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1. Now, Obadiah is kind of unique among the minor prophets, sort of like Jonah, in that the message is not to Israel or to Judah. The message of Obadiah is to Edom, one of the nations surrounding the land of Israel. But look in verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. I guess in a movie somewhere I've seen or heard someone say, who will bring me down? But I don't know if I've ever heard anybody in real life say that. I don't think I've ever heard anybody be that bodacious and say, who's going to bring me down? Unless it was maybe a wrestler on WWF or something like that. The point is, someone doesn't have to express it that way for them to have the wrong attitude. What he's addressing here is not those words. What he's addressing is what's in someone's heart. And pride can be, it can show itself in many different ways. It can be over a number of different things. Someone can become proud of their intellect, and that may be their stumbling block. There are people who become very proud of their physique, and that's their stumbling block. It can manifest itself, or it can be over a number of different ways. But now, what I want us to see, though, is some of the different effects that pride can have upon a person, as we see revealed here in the minor prophets. First of all, when you have the kind of pride that these passages speak of, one of the worst things that happens is you now see yourself in a different way than God does. Or to express it another way, you don't see yourself the way God does. Let's look at some passages that address that. Look in Malachi. Malachi, the last book there in the Old Testament, will see a portion of that which Kyle read to us at the beginning tonight. Malachi 1 in verse 6, and you'll kind of get a sampling here of the way the prophet is approaching these people. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now that's a sad state of affairs when you go to someone and you present the evidence and they say, well, what are you talking about? That's what happens when you become too proud, is you don't see the problems that you've got. Do you need a better example than the Pharisees there in the New Testament? Now, they could see sins in everybody else. They just couldn't see their own because they were just so full of themselves. And it can happen to us. A couple of other passages here. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Really kind of along the same lines here, just dealing with a different issue. Chapter 2 and verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Couldn't see any problem there. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Remember reading that in Zechariah this morning? But you said, in what way shall we return? I didn't even know we needed to return. You're talking about returning. I don't even know what you're talking about. That's what happens when you get too proud. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And the response is, in tithes and offerings, if you really want to know the truth. Verse 13, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" What did we do? What did we say? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's a sad way to get. But that's one of the effects of pride. And you know, perhaps one of the reasons why they continued to have the level of confidence that they did, we won't turn and read this passage, but in Amos chapter 5, he talks about how they continued to bring their sacrifices. In other words, while they were behaving in the manner described in a number of these passages, they kept right on bringing the sacrifices. And so I guess they just, because of that, thought everything was all right. Now, their heart was as far away from God as it could possibly be. And the way they acted at times when they weren't there at the altar was just as abominable as it could be. But, and perhaps that's what deludes us sometimes. I haven't missed a service, I guess, in 3 months. I probably give as liberally as anyone else does here at Pratmont. Let me tell you some of the people that I've helped in my life. I've done a lot of good. And so you rest on the things that you know you're doing well, and that just kind of blinds you to some obvious areas in which there needs to be some repentance. It happens. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. We don't need to be blind. We need to, as much as we possibly can, see ourselves the same way God does. But now here's another effect that it can have. It had it back then, and it can still have it today. In fact, it does have it today. Human precepts take the place of God's precepts. In other words, pride manifests itself by, we're going to now do it our own way. We've got some better ideas. Now, no one's ever going to say it that way, but that's basically what it comes down to. Look at Hosea. Let's go back to the book of Hosea. We read some from there earlier. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 11. Hosea 5. Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Look in chapter 10 and verse 13. Really, here's the attitude, the underlying attitude. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Trusted in your own way. That's really kind of what we're getting at here. And then finally, look in chapter 11 and verse 6. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. Now, the way this works, of course, is, and the reason people turn to their own precepts, and another way of doing it other than the Lord's way of doing it is that suits my taste better. That suits my taste better. Sometimes you study with people about the lack of authority in worship for instruments of music. And with some, the point is well taken. They understand exactly what you're talking about. And when it's all said and done, they say, well, you know, you're right. I can't find a shred of evidence in the New Testament for their use. But sometimes people are honest enough after saying all that to say, but you know, I sure do enjoy them. I sure do enjoy them. See, something's got to make us stop and say, we can't be that way. You know, again, if we really are humble, and if we really understand what it means to trust in God, then we don't want it any other way than His way. No other way but His way. We even sing about that. That's the way we got to have it. Make sure it's His way. Another obstacle to repentance, still a problem today, what we sometimes refer to as materialism. Just being in love with things. When you're in love with things, it leads to this right here that we just got through talking about, right? Become pretty self-sufficient, not as reliant on the Lord as you ought to be. Look at Hosea chapter 13. Let's look at a few passages on that. Hosea 13. Beginning with verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. I guarantee you'd never do that, right? That wouldn't happen to you. If you came into a lot more money than what you got right now, or it could happen with what you got right now, but you've seen these examples. You know about some of those kings in the Bible that got too high and mighty, and you studied about all those other folks that got carried away with their wealth, and you know better, right? It would never happen to you. Maybe not. But I tell you what, it's a strong temptation, and we better buckle down and make sure it doesn't happen. Look also in Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. I have a feeling that they may not have heeded this message, but I don't think they forgot it. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. You see the point? When you got all that stuff, and you're really happy with all that stuff, it's hard to be concerned about things that you ought to be concerned about, right? How can you grieve over the condition of the church or the condition of some individual over here? How can I be? I ain't got anything to grieve about. You see what? See the way it works? You're just as happy as a lark because you got all this stuff. Makes it hard to be upset about the things that you really ought to be upset about. It was a stumbling block for them. Still is a problem today. Look in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai was the prophet sent to tell the people to get back to work. Remember when they returned from captivity? There in around 536, they started on the building of the temple. They made a great start, and then there was opposition, and they just kind of stopped. For a number of years, they just kind of stopped. And so Haggai was one of the ones sent to say, now, look, this is a worthy endeavor, and you need to get back to work. Look at what it says in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Look there in verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. They got back to that land they had longed for all those years in Babylonian captivity. 70 years they spent in Babylonian captivity. Now they're back, and yes, there was some opposition, some pretty considerable opposition to building a temple, but that wasn't the only problem. They got busy with their own affairs, building up their own houses, getting me a comfortable place. They spent so much time getting themselves a comfortable place, they neglected the temple of the Lord. Materialism. That's what kept them from repenting in many cases. One final one we want to talk about. Another stumbling block, and it prevents people even today, is losing sight of the judgment day, or just not taking it very seriously. Either one, really. Amos chapter 6. Let's go back to Amos. Amos chapter 6 and verse 3. We read this a few minutes ago. We didn't really stop and dwell on it here, but notice again what he says there in Amos 6 and verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who calls the seed of violence to come near. Well, that's way off there. I'm not worried about that. Easy to do, isn't it? Hosea chapter 7 in verse 2. Hosea 7 in verse 2 says, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. You ever think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? For each one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to give an account to Him for the deeds done in the body. The deeds done in the body. Now, it's not that things that we've been forgiven of are going to be dragged back up again, but we forget, don't we, that God is watching closely, listening closely, and that we're actually going to have to give an account for all of that. And if we're not doing like we ought to, and we don't repent of it when we realize it, we're going to be in trouble. That's just all there is to it. We don't like to think that. That's negative thinking. And boy, if there was ever an age in which we live where nobody wants any negative thinking, it's today. We need to do some negative thinking. We need to think about the judgment. We forget about it. That's one of our inducements to repentance. One final passage, Hosea 8 and verse 13. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Again, punishment, not a popular theme at all, but there is going to be punishment in that day of wrath. And you know what? You may be on the receiving end of it. You need to think about that. I need to think about that too. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Fearful thing. And any time we go astray, we need to consider that. Hey, that's not what I want for myself. Now, there are other inducements to repentance. We talked about those in some detail this morning. You lose sight of judgment, or you minimize it, or you don't think of it as all that significant, or you water it down in some way, and you're going to be in trouble. this is another one of those stumbling blocks. So, again, this is what the prophets ran into when they were preaching to the people. These were some of the reasons, at least, that they didn't heed the message. And so we've been warned ahead of time. We ought to know better so that we can keep these things from becoming a stumbling block to us. If we can assist you in any way tonight in making your life right with God, if your desire tonight is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or you need to come back to the Lord and make confession of wrong and truly repent of your sins, please come as we stand and sing.